It's good to see everyone this morning through this downpour we're having. At least that's what the news said, so I'm trusting that that must always be true. No, I hear it's still coming, but hopefully yesterday was a good day for our husbands and wives out there. Maybe some good time together. Imagine if you come into Valentine's Day and you think, I am going to just so wow my wife. I am going to let her know I love her. I am going to express how I feel. And it's like that commercial where the guy's doing the handmade card. If you've seen that one. And in case you're not that guy, it's a jewelry ad. Because jewelry always works. Yeah, that's right. The wives are saying, yeah, that's an accurate statement. But imagine you plan this whole day and you get the perfect card. And this card expresses your feelings towards your wife. And at the bottom, and let's say this was Sue's, and at the bottom I sign it, I think I love you. I'm getting some really odd looks, almost some vicious looks from some of the wives. What feeling would that elicit? Anger? How many go with anger? It what? Sounds like trouble. You know, the older teaching the younger, I'm willing to go with that and say, nope, I'm not going to do that. This morning, though, I want to argue that maybe that's one of the best things you could write. Now, before you throw me out, before you, the wives all run me out, hear out this morning. And this morning we want to talk about that maybe that idea of I think I love you, maybe when we understand it in a different way in regards to Valentine's, maybe that helps us understand what Paul is saying in Philippians 4, 8, and 9 of how we can know God, how we can enter into a relationship with the God of peace, how we can summarize everything Paul's been teaching and put it in a nutshell to how do we change. In worship, I mentioned that change is sometimes difficult. If we just try to change the externals and we don't change the heart, we're doomed for failure. And that's why so many times New Year's resolutions fail. I don't know if you still have any going from January 1st. It's been a good 6 weeks now. It's probably a little hard to keep those going. But why do we have such a hard time changing? And Paul, as he concludes his letter to this church that he loves, this church that he founded, to his children in the faith, as he concludes that letter, he begins to talk about how do you change? How do you know God? How do you put some of these things into practice? And the instruction that he gives this morning is not this huge 20-step idea. He gives us just two steps. Just two steps. I like it when things are boiled down to simple instructions. When you pull out the toys that you have to assemble and you get the 50-item instructions, it's like, oh no. But when it's two, I can do that. And this morning, as we go to Philippians 4, we're going to look at two simple instructions that could change our lives if we really put them into practice. Turn with me to Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And as you remember, as we've talked through Philippians chapter 4, Paul is beginning to give instructions. And in verse 4, he starts to give these staccato instructions where it's just one after the other after the other. And it's the type of thing that you could take this list and put it on the fridge and practice this the rest of your life in an effort to try to get this down. And so in verses 2 and 3, he talks about Euodia and Syntyche, and he says, you know, get over it. Get past it, because it's about serving God. And in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And he's giving these instructions. And then last week, we looked at verses 6 and 7. Challenging verses, verses that as we studied them are like, how could God even put these in His Word? Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. And it's been just an amazing week to hear so many processing that. Don't worry about anything. How dare that be so all-inclusive? Susie was sitting with Mark this week, and she was working at the computer, and we have a computer right next to the eating table. And Mark was at the table doing some things, and Susie's at the computer working on paying some bills. And Mark says, "Mommy, what are you doing?" And she goes, "Well, I'm trying to figure out how to pay this bill." And, you know, he could sense a little bit of tension or worry there, trying to figure it out. And he turns around, and out of the mouth of babes, he says, "Dear Jesus, thank you for everything we have." Let him preach. And Susie turned off the computer. And he got it. With childlike faith, he got verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he got it. And my prayer is that we as a congregation, we're working on getting that this week. We're working on figuring out what worry is and the difference between concern and worry and how God wants to give us more to life. He wants to give us joy if we would just release things to Him. And that leads us to verses 8 and 9 today. As Paul continues these instructions that may seem so staccato that they don't relate, but they're all part of a package. And he comes to verse 8 and he starts to sum up, how can you change? How can you give your worry to God? How can you rejoice even though someone annoys you to no end? Not that we ever have anyone like that. How can we do those things? And I can just picture him sitting in the jail cell, chuckling with the guard next to him, saying, "You know what? We're going to give them some ideas. How do we do this?" Let's read verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers," as he tries to conclude again, "finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." Throughout each of the verses and the section, we're going to go backwards to front to this morning. Because the construction that Paul is using, and it's identical in verse 8 and verse 9, as well as the whole paragraph, is he, in verse 8, he gives these whatever commands, and in verse 9, he gives these things, and those things you've seen and heard and in this list. But then at the end of each verse, and at the end of the section, he gives the point. And look at the end of verse 9. "And the God of peace will be with you." I read that and I think, oh, that'd be nice. That's what I want. The God of peace to be with me, to know God, to know that He is near, to know that I am in relationship with Him. The God of peace will be with you. And so Paul, at the end, he's been leading up to what this goal is, an intimate relationship with God where He is giving peace, where He is giving joy. As we trust Him, as we stay our minds on Him. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." And so really this whole paragraph is about how can we put it into practice to experience a joy that only comes from God? How can we experience a relationship with Him? Let's jump back to verse 8 and look at Paul's two steps, his two-step program to handling this. The first is that we need to train ourselves in right thinking, or we need to filter our input. Filter our input. As Paul begins, he starts from the inside out and he says, it's about your thoughts. It's about what you're thinking, and you need to train yourself in right thinking. It doesn't happen accidentally, but train and discipline and work at it. There's a couple things we get out of this verse, or a couple thoughts that are worth noting. The first is that thoughts matter. Thoughts matter. So many times I hear people argue with me, well, it really doesn't matter what I hear or what I see. It really doesn't matter what I put in my mind because I can control my thoughts, or I'm an adult and I just let it go past me. I let it flow. And what Paul and what we get out of this is right from the start, thoughts matter. You don't just let things go past you. Everything we think affects us. Thoughts matter. I used the phrase at the beginning, I think I love you. Well, what if we put a little punctuation in there between think and I? I think, therefore I love you. Or what if it was saying something like, you know, I think about the fact that I love you all day. Now, does that sound a little better, ladies? I mean, do you want someone that just says, I love you? Or do you want someone that for the day and weeks ahead of time is thinking, oh, I love her so much. And that's just something that's on the mind. See, I think I love you can be pretty cool. It can be pretty amazing in a marriage. And what we think about begins to affect our actions, which is where Paul goes in verse 9. But thoughts matter. It matters whether I go through the day thinking about how much I love my wife or maybe thinking about a disagreement we have. That changes how I walk in the door that night, doesn't it? Wives, how you're thinking about your husbands. If you're thinking how much you love and care about him, how amazing he is, when he gets home that night, it's going to be different than if you're thinking about the dirty laundry that's on the floor all day. Thoughts matter. And we have to go into verse 8, realizing that Paul starts on the inside. He starts with the thoughts. You see, if we allow ourselves to think about things that are not healthy, it becomes a destructive cycle. Destructive thought patterns feed on themselves. It's a very cyclical thing. We start to think about something that annoys us, and then, hey, that brings up five other things that annoy us, and then we're making up things that annoy us, and it's this cycle that destroys us. Because thoughts are often not tempered by reality. Thoughts can be idealistic, but they can also be destructively idealistic. Thoughts matter. Bitterness festers when it's in thoughts. Worry consumes when it's in thoughts and left unchecked. Anger destroys when it's left unchecked in our thought life. Impurity and lust and greed, when it's left in unchecked in our thought life, lead to sin that is virtually unstoppable. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling, which leads to wrong doing. In computer science, we had a term called GIGO. Did I put G-I-G-O there? And it was always amazing because students, and I did it when I was a student, they'd come and say, the computer's spitting out something that isn't what I told it to do. Well, the computer only does what you tell it to do. And so GIGO stands for garbage in, garbage out. And as I'd work with a student, if it's not putting out what you think it is, then probably what you put in was the problem. And no matter how resistant they are, eventually you find it and you come to that conclusion. Garbage in, garbage out. Thoughts matter. If we are putting in garbage, it will affect how we think, it will affect how we feel and how we act, whether we claim it does or not. And we are so good at claiming it doesn't, to justify the thoughts we want to let go and run rampant. There are so many studies that track this, especially in kids. I just picked one. It's a study in Michigan that found the single best predictor of later aggression, more than poverty, grades, a single parent home, or exposure to real violence, the single best predictor was a heavy childhood diet of TV carnage. The researcher said, of course, not every youngster is affected. Not everyone who gets lung cancer smoked cigarettes. Not everyone who smokes cigarettes gets lung cancer. But nobody outside the tobacco industry denies that smoking causes lung cancer. The size of this correlation is the same. Another doctor who was working on the study and studied this went as far to assert that without TV, there would be 10,000 fewer murders in the United States, 70,000 fewer rapes, and 700,000 fewer assaults. What we watch doesn't matter. What I think doesn't matter. Well, it does. Garbage in, garbage out. And study after study is showing this. The Holy Spirit put it on Paul's heart a long time ago. See, our thoughts literally dye our mind and our character. And when we think of dye, I'm speaking of coloring dye. And as we think things, our mind gets put into the dye and it colors. And the more we dip it and the more we put it in, the stronger the color. Thoughts matter. We have to believe that before verse 8 makes any sense. Romans 12:2, a familiar verse, says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In a day and age where experience is king, what we think matters. The second thing that we get out of verse 8, and we're going to dig into this list here in a moment, not only do thoughts matter, but we need to learn to think intentionally. Think intentionally. The breadth of all these words is actually very inclusive. These are broad definitions. But the word for think on these things at the end of verse 8, that is not an option. It is another imperative. It's a command. And so Paul gives this list and says, I command you to think about these things. Well, if it's a command, that means that we can be intentional about following that command. We can choose whether or not we obey. Not only do thoughts matter, but you can choose to control your thought life or not. Again, I've heard the excuse, well, you know, I can't control what I think. It's just not what Scripture says. Think about these things. Meditate on them. Be disciplined habitually. And this idea of thinking is more than just a scattered random thought. It's more than just, oh, that's good or that's pure. The idea is to carefully consider, and we talked about this earlier in Philippians, to carefully consider, to mull it over, to let it change us, to let it affect our actions, to reflect on and allow these things to change our conduct. It's the idea of giving weight to it. If we were to tell our spouse, I think I love you, and put the punctuation in so we're viewing it differently, what we'd really be saying is, I'm giving weight to this. I've meditated on it. I've mulled it over. I believe this at my very core. So many times we get in the habit of thinking in a different way. Someone gives us an idea that we don't like. Oh, I'll think about it. What does that really mean? No, but I'm too polite to tell you I hate your idea. Right? Now, not always, and I hope that's not always true, and I've caught myself saying that too, but the word here is, no, I will think about it. I will understand it. I will reflect on it. I will let it affect my thoughts. So when Paul says at the end of verse 8, therefore think on these things, give them weight. What do we dwell on? What do we think about? A couple of the verses that I think I put the references down there for you. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. But then 2 Corinthians 10:5, again talking about our thought life and whether or not we can obey and choose what we think. And listen to this. We read, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And catch this phrase. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Not only do thoughts matter, but we need to choose to think intentionally and obediently to God. Those are just some foundational principles before we look at the list. Because if we don't think we can change what we think, why look at the list? If how we think doesn't matter, why look at the list? So then we get to the list in verse 8. And we've said that thoughts matter and that we need to think intentionally. And third, we need to learn to think right. We need to think right. See, the reason I think I love you works is because of the I love you part. We're saying what we're thinking about. And so in verse 8, Paul gives us a list of 6 items and then summarizes them. You want to know what to think about? Here's what it is. You know, in verse 6 last week, we said, don't worry. And if, have you ever had someone ask you not to think about something? You know, if I was to say, don't think about blue elephants. Whatever you do, do not think about blue elephants. Stop it. I know some of you are thinking about blue elephants. You shouldn't be thinking about blue elephants. Anyone thinking about blue elephants? And so Paul, he's just said, don't worry. Don't worry. And sometimes when we think about what not to think about, we can think about it too much. And so verse 8 says, okay, if you're not going to think about this, the best way is to start thinking about something else. Is to start filling our mind with something else. It's like the song we sang this morning, Empty Me. Well, if that's all the song said, that would be awful theology. And there's some religions out there that go that way. But the point is, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Change my thoughts to about you. Change my ideas to what your ideas are. And so we're not saying be mindless creatures that don't think, but Paul says, no, think about these things. Replace it with these. If you want to combat worry, if you want to combat thoughts that destroy your lives and steal your joy, then think about these things. We need to learn to fill our thoughts with right things. The list. I would encourage you to write these down. I think I gave you boxes. This is a great refrigerator list. To just guard our thoughts. To test our thoughts. But to be proactive and say, these are what I'm going to choose to think about. The first is whatever is true. Whatever is true. And the concept is more than just, is that a lie or is that truth? But the concept is the broader idea of what is truth. And we know that the only foundation for truth is God Himself and is found in the character of God. And this morning we stand firm as a church that there is truth, there is absolute truth, and it can be known. No matter what culture says. It's not about what we feel. It's not about what we've experienced. It's not about letting you feel your stuff and have your truth and me feel my truth. No, God has outlined truth based on His character in God's Word. That is truth. And so what Paul says is whatever is true, think about that. Whatever conforms to the character of God, There's a sense of moral uprightness that comes with this word. See, we could dwell on evil and say it's true. Well, that's just the way it is in society. People kill each other all the time. So I don't care that the video game I'm playing kills everyone. Not to step on any toes. Whatever is true conforms to the character of God. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, holding you up, supporting you." As we look at our thoughts, is it true? In the broader, truer sense of the word, is this truth? Second thing that Paul mentions is whatever is noble. Whatever is noble. And he's not saying that we can only think of knights or, you know, medieval times, but the idea of noble is one of dignity. Sometimes this word was used in reference to worship, to awe, but it also just has this sense of dignity and honor. And so the test here is this worthy of honor? Is this something dignified to be part of? Something dignified to do? The opposite of this would be vulgarity. A mind that concentrates on ignoble matters will become ignoble. As we approach our daily lives, is this noble? As we go through these, I wanted to dip a cloth. I forgot on the first one. But picture, if you will, we have green and red. And picture if red is a mind that is set and stayed on Christ Jesus, washed in the blood, and a mind that is working on being conformed to Him. And we have whatever is true, and we dip it in, and we get a little bit of red on the cloth of our lives. But the opposite of that is if we focus on falsehoods, if we focus on things that deceive us, or things let our minds run away with us, that begins to dye our character the other way. And the second thing we mentioned was noble. Is it noble? Is it honorable? It's a great test for anything we watch and hear. Is this noble? See, these are big terms. These are terms that maybe only philosophers should talk about, but maybe not, because it's in God's Word. Is it noble? And that dyes our character a deeper shade of red, a deeper shade of Christ-likeness. But if we lean towards vulgarity, things that are just not appropriate, dyes us a deeper shade of a different color. The third characteristic that Paul mentions there is whatever is right. Whatever is right. And this is a term that brings in the concept of justice, righteousness, and literally the idea is, does this conform to the law of God? Is this consistent with the instructions that God has laid out in Scripture? Is this correct in relationship to God? And the question becomes, do we watch or listen to things that are not consistent with God's law? There goes the news. But do we watch things, or do we fill our minds with things that are not consistent with the very law of Christ? Well, I'm not doing it. That's just something I'm watching. But thoughts matter, and thoughts affect you. Is one of my tests, is this right before God? Or am I willing to overlook a lot of things that God would be saddened by because I'm going to claim it doesn't affect me? Is it right? The next statement Paul uses, whatever is pure. Whatever is pure, literally unstained, undefiled. chaste? Is there an innocence to my thoughts? Again, all of these things are so difficult in a world that is contrary to almost everyone. A world that makes fun of innocence. That somehow associates innocence with being a small child. But man, if I can be a small child in purity, praise God. Strive for innocence. Strive for purity. Another study on the media. And this isn't just about bashing the media. That's just one of the sources that we often get. But so many different things can affect our thought life. But one of the researchers said this, mass media are an important context for adolescent sexual socialization. They found 83% of the top 20 Nielsen-rated teen television shows contained some sexual content. There's abundance of sexual content across a variety of media frequently used by teenagers. Study goes on to say, again, to tie the exposure to that content to a lack of purity in a generation. And they can track it to where it's so clearly correlated. And it may come just by starting to think about things that aren't pure. Because thoughts matter. Among you, in Ephesians 5:3, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint. Proverbs 15:26, the Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to Him. One of the greatest tools Satan has in the area of purity and entertainment choices, I think, is the labels. Well, that's adult content. You have to be 17 to see that. And we have all these ratings, and I understand that that helps a number of parents judge what the content is. But thoughts matter for everyone, not just our teens. And somehow these ratings have convinced a culture that if you're an adult, it's okay to fill your mind with these kinds of things. And God's Word says not even a hint. Not even a hint. Think about what is pure. Be proactive. Celebrate what is pure. Celebrate what is undefiled. Next thing Paul mentions is whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is beautiful that has intrinsic beauty. And this is part of filling our minds with the good instead of dwelling on the things that we shouldn't. Isn't there just something special about sunsets and sunrises? Anyone see the mountains this week? Just blown away by that? Anyone been to the ocean and just look out at the water and you can just look at that for hours? Or into the mountains and into the canyons and just be amazed at what God has created? That's beauty. That is whatever is lovely. And God says, think about those things. It doesn't necessarily have to be an ultra spiritual thing. A sunset isn't necessarily a spiritual thing that we would call it, but yet it's beauty, and beauty is beauty because of the character of God, because it reflects the beauty of God. And again, we don't have time this morning to get real philosophical about what is beauty and explore that, but it's based in the character of God. And His Word says, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Go watch a sunset. And you'll see the face of God. Look at the mountains with snow on it if we get to see them again. You'll see the face of God. Because you're seeing what He created for us to enjoy. Think about things that are beautiful. Put that in your schedule. Whether it be artwork, whether it be seeing nature, whatever it may be, maybe it's singing together. Whatever is beautiful, whatever is lovely. Think on those things. Some commentators correspond the idea of loveliness to the glory of God in the Old Testament. That the glory of God was this beautiful thing that gave light to everything around it. And so again, do we think about things that would not be considered intrinsically beautiful? Or do we think about beauty? You can see that the cloth is getting well saturated. There's no more white at the top. The red is deepening. The more we think about the things that God wants us, the more our character becomes that. Finally, whatever is admirable, whatever is well spoken of, whatever has a good reputation. I think a good test of that is, what if my family could read my thoughts? Would I have a good reputation from what I'm thinking, or would it hurt my reputation for what I'm thinking? It's a great test for this one. Whatever is admirable. And Paul gives these six things, and he says, you can do this, you should do this. These are my instructions. And he sums it all up at the end of verse 8 with excellent and praiseworthy. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Does it have moral excellence? Is it mediocre or excellent? Does it bring praise to God? Those are the things to dwell on. See, the thing is, our thoughts do matter. And we are what we think. Not necessarily what we eat. But it's something that we have to stay diligent on. It's amazing, because if I take this cloth and say, well, you know what, I'm just going to let my thoughts go for a little bit. And in that brief moment, the red turns to brown. And we can put it back in, and we can try to dye it again, but you can still see the difference. And that was just one little dip after sitting in this for a half hour. Eventually, by the forgiveness of God and the grace of God, you see that it's turning mostly red again. But that is how important it is to guard our thoughts. One dip that we claim doesn't matter can change the whole color of our character. This may sound like we're saying, well, we should think positively. It's just a bunch of positive thinking stuff. One comedian was forced to go to a positive thinking seminar, and he just went out angry. So he went out and let half the air out of everyone's tires that was at the seminar. When they came out, he goes, so are your tires half full or half empty? But Paul is saying, and God is saying, think about positive things. Think about godly things. Not just in a health and wealth way, or not in a way that just is randomly, oh, I'm going to be positive, don't worry, be happy. But this list of six things that are based in the character of God. Think about these things. Think for a moment of how to apply this list. Right now it's been all sort of general, and yeah, I should think about that, but what if you were to apply this list at home? How could you think about what is true at home? Would that change your talks with your family, your discussions? What about what is pure? Or what is lovely? If we applied that in our homes, we would celebrate all the more, and I know many of our homes do, celebrate all the more the lovely things, the beautiful things that God has created, the talents and the skills, whatever is admirable. as parents, it's your job to cultivate that environment in the home, to take that list and apply it. What if we took that list to work? What if we spent the day and we said, you know what? I am only going to think about my boss if it goes by this list. Lovely thoughts. True thoughts. Thoughts that are consistent with who God is. It would change our whole attitude at work. It would change how we act. What if we took this list to every movie we saw and every song we listened to and applied it to every relationship that we enter into, to every discussion we have? We need to change how we think. And the second point is a shorter point. Some of you are probably thinking we're halfway through. The second step that Paul says is one that he's covered before, and we don't need to cover all the same material again, but discipline ourselves in right doing. We have to train ourselves to right thinking, but then we have to discipline ourselves in right doing. Let godly thinking affect our actions. In verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. See, when we started at the beginning and said, I think I love you, that's great to think about that all the time, but if it never got into action, your wife wouldn't like it so much. Thoughts, when we really dwell on them, changes our actions. And Paul is saying that, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Put it into action continually, over and over. When you think of practicing something, it's something you do repeatedly, over and over, right? I remember practicing piano. Over and over with a little timer. Half hour. That just went for hours. But you practice the things that you want to make permanent. You practice those things that you want to become part of you. And Paul uses that word, put it into practice. And this verse flows from the thoughts in verse 8. He says, what you've learned from me, implying teachability, what they've read from Paul, what they've learned about God's word, what you've received from me. And the idea of receiving is receiving a tradition, receiving a way of life. And the Philippians church had received traditions from Paul of how to walk with God and how to worship God. And he's saying, take those traditions and be faithful to those. What you've heard from me. What you've seen in me. Heard implies listening. Seen implies watching. But practice them over and over. And so Paul's two steps are get your thinking right. Fill it with these six things that are good and admirable and holy and based in the character of God, but then let that flow to your actions. Listen to God's word. Be teachable. Receive the traditions. Practice them. Warren Wiersbe said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. This morning I'd like to end by just reading a passage out of Psalm 19. Because when we think of what goes with this list better than anything else, we come back to God's Word. Is there anything else that has more truth? Is there anything else that has more beauty that reflects the character of God? Just proclaiming how beautiful the Lord is. But Psalm 19, starting at verse 7, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." If we want to find our beautiful Lord, best place is in His Word. If we're struggling with worry and with thoughts that aren't in accordance with God's Word, this is the best place to start combating it. It meets all the criteria. You are beautiful, and we think about You. Lord, You are lovely, You are pure, You are holy, You are right, You are truth, and we think about these things. Because, Lord, that means we're thinking about You and Your character. Guard our hearts and minds, Lord God. Fill us with thoughts that You would have us think. Give us the strength to combat anything else, but to begin to see a change from the inside out. Begin to help us begin to see Your joy and what that can truly mean for our lives. Lord God, we love You, and we think we love You. Thank You, God, for who You are. In Your name, amen.